Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
Sermon number 8:2:0:2.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been studying the book of John. And we are in chapter 17 of John, so turn in your Bibles to chapter 17, John chapter 17. And I'm going to begin with verse 4, and we're going to talk about glory, among other things. John chapter 17 and verse 4. Jesus is talking here, and he's talking to the Father. And he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Well, to glory and glorify has to do with righteousness. And let's just take a look at Exodus chapter 33. Keep your finger here in John 17 and go to the book of Exodus and chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to look at verses 18 and 19. Exodus 33, verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So, this is Moses speaking to Christ, and he wants to see his, quote, glory, close quote. And he said, this is God speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. So what has God done here? Moses has asked to see his glory, and he says, I will show you my goodness, and I will proclaim my name. So let's go back to John 17 and read that verse again and substitute the word righteousness for glory. Verse 4, John 17, verse 4, I have shown the world your righteousness on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, give me your righteousness in me with thine own self, with the righteousness which I had with before the world was. So he wants to now use his own righteousness. He's been allowing God to manifest his righteousness. And then in verse 6, I have manifested thy name, which is character, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept or cherished thy word. Now, I probably should have had you put your finger in Exodus 33, because now I want to go back to Exodus 34. So I apologize for that. Exodus chapter 34, because we were talking about name and glory and goodness and righteousness and all of that. But Exodus chapter 34, beginning with verse 4, it says this. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And this is where Moses had broken the first tables of stone because Israel was worshiping the golden calf when he came down from the mountain with them. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now the word Lord is capitalized, so that's a reference to Jesus Christ. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Same thing as what he was saying in chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Then in verse 7 of chapter 34, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, what's this part about by no means clear the guilty? That's because those who choose to remain guilty, God cannot clear. They have made their choice. And so that's what that's talking about. So, what do we get out of this? The word glory and the name all refer to God's character, his righteousness. Glory more having to do with righteousness, and name having to more to do with his character, but it's all the same thing because his character is righteousness. A person's name is a reference to his character. God's name refers to his character, his righteousness. Christ's word is his creative word. He is creating that righteousness and character in all who hear him speak. And the Father's word is no different. Either way, if the hearers choose to believe, they begin to experience his righteousness in their own actions, as Christ dwells in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I would paraphrase verse 6 as follows. I have shown to the world my character. In contrast, he's referring to his disciples. I have shown to the whole world my character. In this context, he's referring to his disciples. And they have cherished my creative word, allowing me to work my righteousness into their experience. Now, verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Well, let's turn to John chapter 6, and beginning with verse 66. John 6, verse 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And what is your answer, my dear friend? Verse 68, Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So there's an example of their belief. For another one, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 33. And they were out on the water and they were about to be capsized, and Jesus came and stilled the water. And Peter walked on the water. And then in verse 33 it says, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. So they have expressed belief in Jesus Christ. Now back to John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. In the Bible, the word name refers to a person's character. In this case, it would be God's character bestowed by God's word with Jesus Christ through speaking it, and then through living it. So verse 11 again, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, through thine own character, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as one as we are. John 17, verse 22, jumping ahead just a moment, and it says, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. So it says the same thing. Mark 9, verses 33 to 34. Mark 9, verses 33 to 34. Now, Jesus is talking about his disciples being one with each other, as he and the Father are one together. And we're talking about unity here. And in John chapter 9, verse 33, it says, and he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And then in Revelation 3, verse 20, let's take a look there, talking about unity, talking about being together. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. And if we're going to be in unity, we have to be first in unity with Christ. Verse 20, it says, Revelation chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door knocking, knocking. That's the way the Greek originally says it. If a certain one hear my voice, and again the Greek, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, a certain one could mean anyone, as it says in the King James. So what Jesus wants is for us to just simply say, it's open, come in. You are welcome in my house. Let me read that again. Behold, I stand at the door knocking, knocking. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and him with me. And so if we're going to be in unity with each other, we must also first be in unity with Christ. Allow him to come in. Allow him to sup with us. Allow him to reach our hearts and speak to our hearts. John 17, verse 12. Let's go back there. John 17, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. In other words, I gave them your character. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, who was that? That was Judas that was lost. Now, that scripture to be fulfilled is Psalm 41, verse 9, talking about Judas. Let's go there. Psalm chapter 41 and verse 9. Psalm 41 and verse 9. It says, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And remember at the Last Supper, he said, when they were asked who it was, Jesus said, it's to whom I give the sop, the bread. And that was Judas. Zechariah chapter 11. And we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. For they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Reference to the price of a slave for when Judas betrayed Christ. Another verse, Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15. Starting with verse 14, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went out unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." Another prophecy about Judas. And then Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 10 here. This is a story about Judas. Matthew chapter 27. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the 30 pieces of silver in the temple, and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priests took the silver pieces, and said, It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel, and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, And if they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." And one more, Jeremiah chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Beginning with verse 1, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, Go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people, and of the ancients of the priests, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words which I shall tell thee. And say, Hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. Because they have forsaken me, and have estranged this place, and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents." Now remember, the Valley of Hinnom was a garbage pit. And it is said of the Valley of Hinnom that there was so much garbage in there, and so much coming in, that the fire never went out. It was constantly burning. Verse 5, "They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I have commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it unto my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the counsel of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses I will give to meat for the fowls of the heaven, and for the beasts of the earth. And I will make this city desolate, and an hissing, every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies, and they that seek their lives shall straiten them." Now this happened at the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. They were under siege for like 3 years, and they were actually eating each other. Verse 10, "Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus I will do unto this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, and even make this city as a Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem and the houses of the kings of Judah shall be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs have burned incense unto all the hosts of heaven, and have poured out drink offerings unto their God. So this is the potter's field. This is what this is all about. Now we can go back to John chapter 17. And we'll look at verse 12 again. In verse 12 it says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy character. Those that thou gavest to me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so you see all these scriptures that pertain to this. Now verse 13, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world that hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." To sanctify means to set apart for holy use. So Jesus is saying in verses 17 through 19, it says, "Sanctify them, set them apart for holy use through thy truth. And thy word is truth." That's that all-powerful creative word. And verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself." Jesus is setting himself apart for holy use, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So Jesus is planning to dwell in them and do his work in them through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as he is sanctified, set apart for holy use, so will they be sanctified and set apart for holy use if they will allow Jesus to work in their lives. Please note that sanctification is a gift, and that it comes from Christ through his creative word. In verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And now verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because what Jesus is talking about here is the representative concept. Let's look at this again. Verse 21, "that they may be one." In other words, one unit, if you will. One together in unity. "As thou, Father, art in me." In other words, Christ is representing the Father. The Father is in him. And then he says, "and I in thee." So the Father is representing Christ. Now, if Christ is representing the Father, and at the same time the Father is representing Christ, how can they be separate? I don't see how that can happen. All right, verse 21 again, "and they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that, for this purpose, they also might be one in us." So, the Father and the Son together are representing his people. And when the world sees that God's people are in him and being represented by him, then the world may believe that thou hast sent me, which is the rest of that verse. And then verse 22, and the glory, that is the righteousness, which thou gavest me, I have given to them. Notice that this is past tense. He has given that to the people, that, for that purpose, they may be one, even as we are one. So, if Christ represents the Father, and the Father represents Christ, and they both represent you and me, then we are all in one. And the question remains, and this includes everyone in the whole world, by the way, the question remains, will you elect the Father and the Son to be your representative? Is that all right with you? Can you handle that? Can you live with that? Do you want that? Is that your desire? Is that your heartfelt desire that Jesus might represent you, that the Father might represent you? Well, let's talk a little more about God's glory. From Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 105. It's a passage by E.J. Wagoner, and it's entitled, The Glory of God is His Goodness. And he quotes Romans 3, verses 23 to 24. It says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is what he has to say. The great burden of the epistle to the Romans is to show that so far as sin and salvation are concerned, there is absolutely no difference between people of all races and conditions in life. In other words, God has given to all people, regardless of condition, His righteousness. The question is, will we receive it? Will we believe it? Will we want it? Will we cherish it? Going on, he says, people are fond of imagining that what are called shortcomings are not so bad as real sins. So it is much easier for them to confess that they have come short than that they have sinned and done wickedly. But since God requires perfection, it is evident that shortcomings are sins. When perfection is the standard, it makes no difference in the result how much or how little one comes short, so long as he comes short. The primary meaning of sin is to miss the mark. From the text, we learn that the glory of God is His righteousness. We were talking in Sabbath school class today about that being God's scepter, His emblem of power as king. His scepter is righteousness. So backing up, it says, from the text we learn that the glory of God is His righteousness. Notice the reason why all have come short of the glory of God is that all have sinned. Man in the beginning was crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2 verse 7, because he was upright. In the fall, he lost the glory, and therefore now he must seek for glory, honor, and immortality, Romans 2 verse 7. Christ could say to the Father, The glory which thou gave me I have given to them, John 17:22, because in him is the righteousness of God which he has given as a free gift. In Christ we are being justified, in other words, being made righteous. To justify means to make righteous. God supplies just what the sinner lacks. Let the reader forget the simple meaning of justification. Let me back up. I left off a word. Let no reader forget the simple meaning of justification. Some people have the idea that there is a much higher condition for the Christian to occupy than to be justified. That is to say, there is a higher condition for one to occupy than to be clothed within and without the righteousness of God. That is to say, that there is a higher condition for one to occupy than to be clothed within and without with the righteousness of God. That cannot be. In other words, the highest condition that we can be is to be justified, to be made righteous with the righteousness of God. Now let's talk about being one with the Father. John 17, verse 23. John 17, verse 23. And here's this representative concept, this in Christ motif coming through again. I in them, that is, we are representing Christ. And thou in me, that is, Christ representing the Father, that, for this purpose, they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, this is an interesting statement, because thou in me is saying that Jesus represents the Father to you and me. I in them is saying that we represent Jesus to the world. And through this progression of delegation of representation authority, through this progression of the delegation of representative authority, the Father is communicating his love to the world. Now let's pause this for just a moment. Jesus said, I in them, that means that we represent Christ to the world, and thou in me, meaning that Christ represents the Father. So, thou in me is saying that Jesus represents the Father to you and me, and I in them is saying that we represent Jesus to the world, and through this progression, this delegation of duty, if you will, the Father to the Son to us, to his people, the Father is communicating his love through Jesus, through us, to the world. The Father loves us also, and he loves the world through Jesus and through you and me. From the Upward Look, page 153, regarding oneness with Christ, Ellen White makes the following statement. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me, quoting John 17:23, what we are now studying. Let us make it known that provision has been made for our redemption. Christ left the heavenly courts and came to this world to make an atonement for us. All who come to him in living faith will be enabled to stand on vantage ground. As God's servants proclaim these things, Satan steps up to some of those who have itching minds and presents his scientific problems. Men will be tempted to place their science above God, but who by searching can find out God? Men may put their own interpretation upon God, but no human mind can comprehend him. This problem has not been given us to solve. Let not finite man attempt to interpret Jehovah. Let none indulge in speculation regarding his nature. Here silence is eloquence. The omniscient one is above discussion. Well, what do we know about the nature of Christ? Well, he was of godly nature. He determined to take upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. He had the body of God, whatever it was, I don't know. We don't dare call it flesh. I don't know. And then he came and took fallen, sinful human flesh, the same that we have. And by that, as our representative, lived a perfect life, giving us the heritage or inheritance, if you will, of perfection. And that's to everyone who has fallen, sinful human flesh. That has been given to all people. That's all we know. We can't speculate any further than that. Going on, she says, Christ is one with the Father, but God and Christ are two distinct personages. In other words, they are one in purpose, they are one in plans and whatever. Their thinking is together, and they are one that way, but they are two distinct personages. Read the prayer of Christ in the 17th chapter of John, and you will find this point clearly brought out. How earnestly the Savior prayed that his disciples might be one with him, as he was one with the Father. But the unity that is to exist between Christ and his followers does not destroy the personality of either. They are to be one with him as he is one with the Father. By this unity, they are to make it plain to the world that God sent his Son to save sinners. The oneness of Christ's followers with him is to be the great, unmistakable proof that God did indeed send his Son into the world to save sinners. But a loose, lax religion leaves the world confused and bewildered. Now, another quote from Manuscript 58, The Work in Washington, a talk given on May 19, 1905 by Ellen White. My brethren and sisters, take your stand on elevated platform and work to the point to be one with Christ. We do that by receiving his promise, by the way. We'll cover that in a minute. Going on, she says, the heart of the Savior is set upon his Father's fulfilling God's purpose in all its height and depth. They are to be one with him, even though they are scattered the world over. But God cannot make them one in Christ unless they are willing to give up their own way for his way. Are you willing to do that, dear friend? In view of all that Christ has suffered for us, should we complain when we are called to endure self-denial and suffering? Would not this make God ashamed of us? Let us rejoice that it is our privilege to be partakers in the sufferings of Christ. For thus only can we be fitted to be partakers of his glory. Let us live lives that will lead sinners to the Savior. Christ carried his humanity with him into the heavenly courts, and all humanity can claim him as their representative. We may be complete in him. So Jesus forever, for all eternity, retains his humanity. No longer fallen sinful human flesh, but now with the glorious sinless flesh of man. The flesh that we will receive when we are translated or when we are resurrected when Jesus comes. So, how do we get this perfection, this oneness with God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And look at verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. Now remember from Genesis 1 that the one who created the world, Jesus Christ, spoke it into existence. When he spoke, it happened. Let there be light, and there was light. In the Hebrew it says, is light and is light. In other words, when Jesus was speaking, is light, the light was coming at the moment he was speaking it. That's the power of his creative word. So, who's speaking in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48? It is Jesus Christ. And this is how we obtain perfection and oneness with God. Let's read it. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And if there's any question about what perfection means here, Christ brought in the perfection of the Father to define the term. There is no greater perfection than that. That is how we gain perfection and oneness with God. Now, Jesus has spoken it. He has given it to you. Now believe it. Say yes to God, and he will dwell in you and do that perfection in you. Well, from the book, The Desire of Ages, on the subject of unity, page 357, this is what she writes. As you confess me before men, so I will confess you before God and the holy angels. You are to be my witnesses upon earth, channels through which my grace can flow for the healing of the world. So I will be your representative in heaven. The Father beholds not your faulty character, but he sees you as clothed in my perfection. Can it get any better than that? Desire of Ages, page 357 by Ellen White. Well, let's go back to the chapter 17 of the book of John. Verses 24, 25 and 26. Verse 24 first. Jesus is speaking still. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, that is my character, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And Revelation 13, verse 8, we know that Jesus existed before the world was created because he created it. He spoke it into existence. But Revelation 13, verse 8 kind of nails this thing down. So let's just take a look briefly. Hold your finger in John. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8. And it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so they're worshiping the devil. They're worshiping the first beast, if you will. And let me read it again. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship the devil whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus preexisted the world. He was slain before the world was created. And how did that happen? Because the Father and the Son agreed that if the world would get plunged into sin, and that was the question that was going on at the time the world was created, if the world got plunged into sin, that Jesus would become a human being and die the death that we deserve, that we might have the righteousness that is his. Now, chapter 17, verses 25 and 26, he closes by saying, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, that is his character, God's character, and will declare it, that for that reason the love, agape, wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Those two verses again, and we'll close. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.
Sermon number 8202. Thank you.